أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. So by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, we reached the 23rd night of Ramadan. It's a Mubarak night, it's one of the odd nights. MashaAllah, one of the things that ends up happening now is like every one of the odd nights, someone, they're like, this is it, this is Laylatul Qadr, you know? And so, inshallah, one of them is true, right? So, Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. It's okay, you know, if we spend a couple of minutes to, you know, Allahumma, innaka afu'un tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. There's khair in it, inshallah. A person should do it. The correct way of asking the dua is like, the correct way of asking any dua, like a person who's like on a sinking ship. This is your chance. If you wanted to say something, say it. That's how you ask Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala answers as well. The heedless heart and mind, it's, you're just tiring yourself out. But the one who asks with the concentration, Allah Ta'ala does answer people's du'as. He does answer prayers. There's an apocryphal story about Hajjaj bin Yusuf, that there was a blind man who was making tawaf. While he was making tawaf, he saw a blind man standing in front of the Kaaba asking Allah to restore his sight. And he said something to him like, I give you, you know, like until I come around the Kaaba again, or I give you just a certain short amount of time. If Allah Ta'ala doesn't give you your sight back, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, Wallahu A'lam, they say that he... that he made dua and Allah restored his sight. And when asked about why he did that, he said, because I know that he's, you know, just, he didn't seem like he was too into it, so he's wasting his time. Now, whether this happened or it's like one of these kind of Masnavi-like stories that they used like a name in order to make the story more interesting, the lesson, the moral of the story is true, it's correct. Otherwise, there are people who, I'm going to be a hafiz, they never become a hafiz. I'm going to pray tahajjud, they never pray tahajjud. I'm going to get my act together, and they die before they get their act together because they don't really want it. They don't really want it. So Allah Ta'ala give us this tawfiq that we can ask. If you ask even once like that, it's enough for a person to enjoy in this world and the hereafter the benefit from it. And otherwise, there's you know, a lot of tongues that are getting a workout. And Allah Ta'ala protect us from wasting the opportunities that we have. So we continue in this the Hayatul Qulub fi Ridha al-Mahbub, and Mawlana Qamru Zaman, Allah Ta'ala give him long life and protect him and make his faiz am. He now quotes Shaykh al-Mashayikh Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullahu tabaraka wa ta'ala with regards to the law of recompense. So first, who was Mawlana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah? He was a khalifa of our grand sheikh, Mawlana Shah Abdul Qadir from Raipur, who was the khalifa of Mawlana Shah Abdul Rahim of Raipur, who was the khalifa of Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, who is a well-known personality and the one of the two founders of the Darul Uloom in Deoband. And through Haji Imdadullah, who we mentioned before, and who there's actually a recording about in one of the past Ramadan majlises, the silsila reaches the Sheikh Khaja Aladdin Sabir, who is the nephew and the Khalifa of Khaja Fariduddin Ganj Shakar, through whom then the silsila goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the Mashayikh of Chisht. So Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi was a very profound individual and a very impactful individual, both in the Indian subcontinent and in the Muslim world. He was universally respected. He participated in a number of the different ulama gatherings and councils that happened worldwide during his lifetime. He was a person, you can still find YouTube videos. There, I mean, they weren't on YouTube originally because he passed away far before YouTube came out, but you can find on YouTube videos of his bands, both in Urdu and also in Arabic as well. And he was a very eloquent person. He would write his books both in Urdu and in Arabic. And most of his books are translated, if not all of them, most of them, I would say, are translated into English as well. And he was one of the few people who was firmly grounded in the tradition but was able to speak to issues in a way that, people who are familiar with the idiom of modernity will be able to grasp. And so his books are out there, and all of them I recommend reading if someone is able to read them. He is one of the descendants of the family of Sayyid Ahmed Shaheed, rahimahullah. He's a Hassani Sayyid from his father's side. And his the khanqah that he used to hold, like we have our majalis. If you go back to the like 2 years ago, the first like Ramadan late night majlis, I told why did we start recording these majalis at night? And his majlis that he used to hold in the nights of Ramadan, actually were in the Da'iratu Shah Alam Allah, which is the khanqah of Sayyid Ahmed Shaheed and of his forefathers. It's somewhere in the mountains in northern India, very close to the border with Nepal. And a number of great movements of Islam moved, they started from there and they went out into the world. And so still that khanqah, there's still people come and spend Ramadan over there. And so the person who's the sheikh's currently in that khanqah is an ustad in the Nadwatul Ulama, the premier seat of learning in the city of Lucknow in North India. Maulana Sayyid Rabi' Nadwi, who is also a cousin of his, and so he's from the same family, and he's an ustad of hadith in the Nadwatul Ulama, and he is also a sheikh of the tariqah from the same silsila, and so a person can actually go and spend Ramadan there if they want to. I mean, you can still do that, and if you go to India, because we're Pakistanis, the Indians, we're afraid that they're going to turn us away at the airport. I was born and raised here, but I'm told that even people who have the taint of Pakistaniness in their forefathers, they're not allowed in. They get turned away at the airport. But if you're not, like you're obviously neither Indian nor Pakistani, the rest of you guys, mashallah, most of you are Indians, mashallah, you can go. Can you believe that there are people who go to India and they see the Taj Mahal and they see like snake charmers and they like go watch Bollywood shows and all the other nonsense, whereas the mashayikh are still alive and you can go see still the khanqah in Raipur, you can go see the khanqah in Tana Bhavan and Gangoh, you can go see the you can go visit Maulana Qamaruz Zaman, he's still alive, you can go visit Maulana Sayyid Rabi' Nadwi. It's amazing. The khanqah is actually off road. It's like Mauritania, like you go off the road and walk for like several miles, and mashallah, and there's no cell phone reception and any of that stuff. So it's that's who these people were. Maulana Sayyid Abu Hassan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah ta'ala, they say that he, despite being a world-renowned person, he rented like his whole life. One of the ulama said that I went and visited him, and he got surreptitiously evicted from his home. He was like, he was not getting time from him, and finally he found out the reason is that he's like literally moving his stuff from one place to another. There are people who cared nothing for the dunya. There are people nobody asked about their dunya, nor did they ask anybody about their dunya. When he passed away, rahimahullah ta'ala, he passed away on a Friday, in the sacred hour of Jumu'ah, and he was waiting for Jumu'ah, and he read the Surah Al-Kahf, and he had still some time left, so he read Yasin. He got to the ayah, إِنَّمَا تُنْذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. That you're only there to warn those people who إِنَّمَا تُنْذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ, the one who follows the zikr and fears Ar-Rahman in the unseen. And to that one, give them glad tidings of Allah's forgiveness and a generous reward. And he left this world, rahimahullah ta'ala. And so this is a little tract from him with regards to the law of recompense. So the law of recompense is what's the point of your deeds? People have the idea that whether I do a deed or I don't do a good deed, or I don't do a good deed, whether I sin or I don't sin, Allah is going to forgive me anyway. So may as well enjoy ourselves, and we're going to go to Jannah anyway, right? Because we're Pakistani, right? All Pakistanis go to Jannah, right? Like all dogs go to heaven, right? Right? Well, maybe kind of. I mean, I don't want to let the air out of the tires of all the ulama who are telling people not to sin anymore and do, you know, pray more and stuff. But, you know, Allah's, you know, forgiveness overwhelms all things. So, you know, people, we can scare them as much as we want to, but they still read the Quran. So they, you know, but there is the fact that even if that's true, there's still an effect of your deeds. Your deeds have some sort of effect on things, and there is some purpose to them. They're not just like this useless thing that will get over one day. Rather, they have an impact which lasts forever. Every moment lasts forever. You may not experience it as now for right now, but every moment lasts forever. Once it's done, it's like someone carved something in stone. You can't take it back. And so there's a point to every single moment of existence. And one day, maybe Allah will show some of us some of what the point was. And one of the things about the deen is that it tells you about the ghaib, what the meanings and the realities of these things are. And one of the things about the tariq is if you wish to not run afoul of that system and you wish to benefit from that system, you have to understand how that system works. And the only way you can understand how that system works is from the teachings of Nubuwa, from Wahi, from revelation, and from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's going to expose some of these things that were hidden from before, some of these secrets. He's going to expose some of them, and we need to know them in order to traverse this path in a useful way. And there was a talk I gave on this topic on the New Year's Eve in New York City, in the heart of the black heart of the Big Apple, I think 2-3 years ago. And you can find it in the SoundCloud. It's called Horse and Rider and Magical Thinking. The idea of people think that everything the deen is magic, you know, things happen by magic. Somebody is pious and righteous just because he is that way, and somebody's bad just because they are that way. You know, like this idea that you disconnect the things that you're doing from the outcomes that happen. Like, you know, I met one time an elder Arab sheikh who was in asylum in Lahore. And I talked to him, and he was smoking the whole night, and he had the most horrible cough. And I said, "Sheikh, you should probably give up smoking. It's like, look how bad your cough is." He's like, "No, it has nothing to do. This has nothing to do with it. It's just like it's cold outside right now." And you know, you can't go through the deen like that. You laugh about the dunya. Going through the dunya like that is laughable, and going through the deen like that is not even funny. It's a tragedy. You can't go through the deen like that. You have to know and understand what the impact of things are. So he has a small tract that is quoted from him with regards to this concept. Deeds, the rewards for deeds and Allah's law, recompense, are all found in the Quran. Allah Most High says, "O Muslims, there is neither confined to you, nor is it confined to the people of the book who have made any grand claims. It is our divine law, مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ. Whoever commits an evil act will be given recompense for it. Whether it is of weakness, this is a recompense. Also, weakness is a recompense. It's actually a what happens when a person, there are certain sins, the jaza of them is what? Is you get weakness back. Whether it's weakness, whether it's shortcoming, whether it's heedlessness, whether it's treachery, disloyalty, causing fitna between people, lack of good deeds, worship, wealth, worship of wealth, worship of authority, Allah Most High has a consequence and a result for it. He has a recompense for every single thing. There is no concession and no exception in this regard. There is no concession and there's no exception in this regard. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Doesn't matter what family you're of, what your skin color is, how much money you have, how good you are. If you were a good person yesterday, if you're a Hafiz Quran or you're Alim or you're a father or mother or whatever, none of these things matter. If you do the same thing, you're going to get the same outcome. Everybody is the same. This theme is explained in the Quran explicitly in some places and implicitly in others. The Quran relates stories of nations, kingdoms, and mighty tyrants. It also relates the stories of weak and oppressed people. To this point, you read themes related to actions, conditions, and ethics. We will not present the recompense for them. The reward for good deeds. In the Quran, Allah Most High makes extensive mention of good deeds, of the good deeds of His servants. That is, their internal and external states of obedience. In like manner, he gives them glad tidings of a pure life in this world, rewards his pleasure, forgiveness, admission into paradise, and so on for the doing of these good deeds. Allah Most High says in his book, وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَّكِرَاتٍ أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Those men and women who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly, Allah has set aside for them forgiveness and a great reward. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever did good, whoever did righteous deeds, be it a man or a woman, and is a believer, we will give them a good life, a pleasant life in this world. Here, good life doesn't mean a refrigerator. It means what? That you'll live and you'll die with honor. You'll live and you'll die with honor. Even if your circumstances are constrained, there'll be goodness in it. And that goodness, maybe a kafir will be blind to what that is, but you will feel it yourself. And there are people who live and die, and they never go to jail, and they never suffer, and they're never hungry, and they seem to have good health. But there's a type of filthiness in their state. No matter how beautiful their life may look to others, there's a type of filthiness in their state that cannot be washed by water. And they feel it themselves. Even though those people who are in ghafla and heedlessness, to them it may look beautiful. Punishment for disobedience. In a like manner, Allah Most High makes mention of the unbelief, polytheism, and internal and external sins of the unbelievers, and threatens them with His curse, intense displeasure, and destruction in this world and the hereafter. Allah Most High says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for the one who rebelled, طَغَى, the one who's crooked, who's wicked, the one who went against the system, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, and preferred this world over the hereafter, for them the blazing fire will be his eternal abode. Allah Ta'ala also says in his book, he says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, that person will have a constricted life in this world, and we will gather them on the Day of Judgment blind. The ulama have devoted entire books to the subject of recompense. Mawlana Shah Waliullah al-Muhaddith al-Dihlawi rahimahullah ta'ala wrote a most enlightening article on this subject in his greatest work, Hujjatullah al-Baligha, and it is explained by Mufti Saeed Ahmed Palanpuri in his Rahmatullahi al-Wasi'a, and a tract from that is quoted below. He mentions that there are five forms of recompense. This is what, by the way, just to say that this is something that you're not, you know, you're, this is the difference between the actual ulama and Rabbaniyun and what you're going to find in your, like, whatever tafsir halaqa that's conducted by your local auntie. These things are only the people who are the masters of the Arabic language and the kitab and the sunnah and people of insight will be able to pull these out for you. He said there are five forms of recompense in this world. The first is spiritual recompense, also known as the internal, the batini jaza. In other words, joy and tranquility are experienced in the heart on account of good deeds, and restlessness and agitation is experienced because of evil deeds. Allah Most High says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا. The ayah we mentioned from before, that turning away from Allah Ta'ala's remembrance in this world, what does it cause? It causes your life to be constricted. You feel like something is wrong all the time. Shawliullah rahimahullah ta'ala writes, the constriction in this world is with regards to the heart. Out of his good deeds for the world, a person is constantly worried. Out of his greed for this world, a person is constantly worried about how he can progress in it. And he's agitated over the fear of loss. Even if an unbeliever has no worries, his condition most of the time is as described previously. The condition of a righteous believer is the opposite of this. And this is something, you know, people who work with trauma victims, I've heard this from numerous people. I heard this from numerous people that there are middle class, upper class housewives. People have no responsibility, and they're given large sums of money and they're expected to spend it for frivolity, for nothing, for just themselves, for their own enjoyment and entertainment, that come with psychiatric traumas that are far more severe than those people who saw their entire families killed in front of them. Refugees in this country that come from different countries, they've seen horrible things. They've seen horrible things, but those people still, they're psychologically intact. Whereas, you know, you have housewives who have to spend ridiculous sums of money. They have beauty, they have money, they have respect, enjoyment, everything fulfilled, trust funds, accounts. For generations, their children will be taken care of. You know, Aunt Becky can go and buy her, daughter's way into a nice college, or at least she thought she could. You have all of those things. You have all of those things set up. Still, people are suffering from trauma. What does that mean? I mean, this is not to like dog on like rich housewives. If you're a rich housewife, you can be a very pious person also. I mean, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there's disconnect between one thing and the other, and people think that they're one and the same. Bodily recompense. This is a second type of jaza. For example, the removal of illness because of doing good deeds, the deferment of illness and calamities on account of charity, falling ill because of evil deeds, becoming stricken by grief, becoming overwhelmed by fear. When the Kaaba was being constructed before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was conferred with his prophethood, he and his uncle Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu were carrying rocks for the construction. His uncle advised him to remove his lower garment and place it on his shoulders. He had izar, it's like a sheet. That's what the Arabs, their clothing was. They didn't always wear pants and a suit, you know what I mean? I remember one time I had a rida on my shoulders, and an uncle from one of our wonderful Arab background brothers, he said your rida you wear on your shoulders when you pray makes you look like a Yehudi, because you know they have the prayer shawls. And I said, uncle, you're wearing a suit and tie. And he literally was wearing a suit and tie right now. I go that. This is something the Prophet ﷺ wore. Tell me, did the Prophet ﷺ ever wear that? He says, no. I said, did a Yehudi ever wear that? He said, yes. So the izar is what? It's from the original garb of the Arabs. Izar and rida, two unstitched pieces of cloth. One you tie, they're the same, identical. The izar is the one you tie on your lower half, and the rida is the one you wear on your upper half. This is what the Messenger of Allah ﷺ wore, in addition to other things. And this is also what you wear when you go to Hajj. Right, and the men wear in their ihram. So he, in the days of Jahiliyyah, Abbas radiallahu anhu told him, because he's carrying the heavy stones, that take your lower garment off and put it on your shoulder so as to help carry the load. And this is before the nubuah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions, this is mentioned in some of the narrations of Sirah, that he was about to do it and he passed out. And he stared blankly toward the sky, and he reached for his lower garment and tightened it again. And the Shawliullah considers this to be an example of bodily recompense. Has nothing. It's just what something was about to happen, and there's a recompense for it right away. And it didn't happen. And this is obviously, it's not a sin, or it's not even a mistake, because the Sharia wasn't revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if something Allah doesn't want to happen, isn't pleased with happening, there's a difference between irada and between rida. If Allah Ta'ala doesn't want, someone's like, well, if Allah doesn't want sin to happen, how come people are eating pork and committing zina and doing all kind of weird things, right? He allows it to happen. Why? Because he wants those people, he wants those things to happen, and then the recompense happens, which will result in their punishment, and then they'll go to the hellfire. He wants those things to happen, but he's not pleased with them. There's nothing that person can say, I did this and Allah is pleased with me doing it. The pleasure of Allah and the will of Allah are two. This is a technical discussion, and we discuss this when we teach the Tahawiyyah, that they're two separate things. So something was about to happen, Allah wasn't pleased with it. So the jaza came beforehand and it prevented that thing from happening. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't do anything Allah Ta'ala was unpleased with. The third type of recompense is what? People and things that are connected with a person. So for example, a blessing in one's life, wealth and family on account of good deeds will benefit, and you will suffer losses in these things on account of evil deeds. This is very scary as well. And think about it, right? You gentlemen married? No, you gentlemen married? Things you do right now will affect your children that haven't been born yet. It's real. Once the children are in front of you, then you're like, oh my goodness, right? And some of them, it makes sense, right? If you marry, mashallah, a Pakistani girl who, like, whatever, just got into a Harvard PhD in mathematics, probably your children are not going to join the NBA. I'm not talking about those things. Those things, you can still, like, project them, like, you know, through the worldly and material understanding of the way the world works. But spiritually as well, it affects them. It affects them. Things you do right now, it affects them. Number four, natural recompense. In other words, angels, people in general, and other creations having love for the righteous and evil people suffering the opposite on account of their sins. And number five is what? Recompense in actions. This is also a very, this is also something very scary, that a person gets more inspiration to do good on account of his good deeds. And the withdrawal of the inspiration to do good on account of one's sins. Yeah. And falling into additional sin until a seal set on the heart, which we discussed before in the tafsir of Mawlana Hussein Ali, in the discussing the Qahr Jabbari. These are respective recompenses for good and evil. There are two forms of this recompense. One, the person is inspired to do more good, or the opposite, that the whisperings of shaitan increase. Two, changes take place in a person's condition. That is, he experiences conditions whereby he progresses in good deeds or inclines toward evil. This is very, this is something people should think about. This is one of the things that the ulama write. They say that one of the reasons that it was the custom of the righteous in the past to fast and to pray increase in the month of Sha'ban, in the month of Rajab, is what? Is that sins are an impediment to doing good deeds. Sins are an impediment to doing good deeds. So the person works hard, the idea is the person works hard to have their sins forgiven, and the black effect of the sins removed in Sha'ban and in Rajab. Then what happens? The door is open and a person will the kite will take off in Ramadan. But the person who is, you know, sinning all the way up until the, you know, like they're doing sins like the buzzer beater, you know, they shoot the ball before the buzzer go out and it goes through the hoop, you know, even after the clock runs out. And then they're like, oh, now it's Ramadan, now it's time to be pious again, you know. What happens? A lot of your Ramadan is just spent through the drudgery of like housebreaking your nafs again in order to get it, like, to do good things and like removing the barrier and the obstacles of that sins have created so that you can get the tawfiq of doing good again. And so what happens, the whole, like, you know, like from the 27th through the 29th, you become, you know, back to your zero point, and you just benefit very little, even though there's a lot of khair in that as well. I don't want to belittle it, but the person who wants to go for the gold, you know, that's not the way it's going to happen. And so there are so many things that a person, like the sins that a person does from before, they become the reason for having tawfiq, the door of tawfiq closed to you. And likewise, there are so many good deeds that a person does, the recompense is what? That the door is open for a person. You know, it's like the bonus round. You know, you pass the test and now you can go and do all the extra credit thereafter. You're not going to get there until you have your basic practice of the deen straightened out. And that's a prize the person who wants it will then focus on protecting the foundation on which their deen is built by avoiding sins and by working hard in getting those sins forgiven, because the sins have an effect that goes beyond just that one sin itself. Because what ends up happening is a person sins and they don't think about it, they don't forget. And Allah Ta'ala is la yadhillu rabbi wa la yansa. My Lord doesn't, he doesn't get lost, nor does he ever forget anything. And, you know, this is one of the things, the prophetic genius, that what is his dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in these nights? Allahumma innaka afuun, tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you're the one who forgives, such a forgiveness that it leaves no trace of anger behind. And you love that people should forgive like that. People should forgive one another like that. So forgive me like that as well. And so a person has to be very... cognizant that when they do something wrong, what the line of like effects of that are going to be, and when they do something right, what the line of effects of that thing are going to be as well. Again, this is a different view of sin than the legalistic view. The legalistic view is what? Okay, it's haram. Maybe I can ask another mufti. Nope, it's haram in all four madhabs. Okay, let's go and we'll go to Islam Q&A, you know. They don't follow any of the madhabs. Maybe Shokani said it's okay. Nope, even Shokani says haram. Khalas. Shokani, Albani, bin, everybody. You know, from one side of the spectrum to the other. They're all Ibn Arabi, everybody. It's haram. Okay? Okay. So it's haram. Now I just flip back to Riyadh Salihin, right? And okay, stop doing the sin, check. Feel bad about it? Yeah, it was horrible. Check. Resolve never to do it again, check. I'm good. I'm clear. And the fact of the matter is that's an angle, that's a dimension of it. It's not the whole story though. It's not the whole story. The mabhath of obedience and of sin, when you look at it from the point of view of a person's spirituality, is very, very, very different. It's very different. It's what, in that sense, then a person will see, like, you know, if I do this thing, like if I earn this haram dollar, if I eat this thing that's haram, you know, if I do this XYZ other sin, and you see like the ripple effects of how bad it is, now you start to look at the sin not as like a drop of urine, but in the context of like what's it going to do to all the rest of the water and like the 30 gallons of water in the cooler, and it looks different. And in that sense, tasawwuf is a type of fanaticism, because it causes a person, when they see things from such a point of view, a holistic point of view, then it makes them treat sin like a trigger happy police officer would like treat somebody in the hood. You know why? Because you see all the evil that could happen from this, and so even something very small, you're ready to like kill somebody because of it. And the Sharia actually restrains a person from their fanaticism in that sense. In that sense, the Sharia is a mercy. It stops a person from going, going so gung ho that they completely become like overbearing and destroy themselves because of their overbearingness. There's actually a mercy in the Sharia. Otherwise, if you know what the effects of sins are, if you look at the Sharia that came from before us, this is what the tafsir of Inna Dina Yusr, the Yusr is. It's a hadith of Bukhari, or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, that the deen is ease. Why? Because in the Quran itself, you know, the Banu Israel, they were the people who worshipped the calf. You know what their tawbah was? They're told, but go kill yourself. Tell me, is there any sin in our Sharia that requires you to kill yourself? No. But Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran that if I had ordered you to do that, he mentions the munafiqeen wouldn't have done it. But if I had ordered it, they would have found khair in it. They would have found good in doing it. It would have been better for them if I had ordered them to do it. But they won't. The Sharia of Banu Israel, the najasa comes onto the clothing. They can't wash it. They have to cut that piece out and throw it away and then sew a patch back onto it. Now, the person who sees these things from the eye of the haqiqah, they can see what the ill effect of those things are and why it should be that way, in fact. And the Sharia, what is it now? It's actually like it tempers a person that you can't, you have to slow down a little bit, because if you go so fanatical about every single point of the deen, it's going to necessarily cause like society and your life in this world to collapse. However, the point of it is not necessarily that a person should then blind themselves to the spiritual reality of sin or to the spiritual benefit of doing good deeds. Rather, the Sharia is a Sharia of balance. That this is, and Sharia balance doesn't mean ease. It actually, in some ways, it means it's much harder than the other alternatives. Because if you're only going to go spiritual, then it's easy. We can all burn our houses down and like go survive in the woods. And if you die after a week, you're going to go to Jannah anyway, right? That's easy. That doesn't require a lot of forethought in execution. And on the flip side, if we're going to go capitalist, all of us, we can go buy some moose and slick our hair back and put on a suit and tie and make a killing in the marketplace and, make as much money as you want. That's also easier when you don't have to think about the consequences of what you're doing when you're doing the law of the jungle type thing. What does the deen require us to do? The deen requires us that we have to be successful on both sides as much as we're able to. We have to be successful on both sides as much as we're able to. You're not allowed to turn your back on your family. You're not allowed to turn your back on your progeny, your lineage. You're not allowed to let your property go to waste. You're not allowed to do any of those things. You have to be successful from both sides because there's khair in it. There's khair in it. There's benefit in it. If we don't do that, then the message is not going to get to anywhere. Then the message is not going to go to our children. Then we're, out of all of us, which one of us is the one who's going to be able to carry like the message so hardcore? There's a mercy in it, but it requires that a person walk with the balance that the legal understanding on one side and the spiritual understanding on the other will compel a person to walk down the straight path rather than veer toward one type of fanaticism or another. You know, people say, oh, you're fanatic. Why do you have to pray five times a day every day? No, that's not fanatical. That's the balanced path. Fanatical is what? Is that you love your dunya so much that you don't make time even five times a day to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq of understanding and seeing with the eye of ma'rifah what the reality of all of these things are, and the acting with the tempered and balanced approach of the shara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was handed to us by the fuqaha. Of our aslaf, the people who understood the deen from our salaf. And when we say that, we're not talking about like, you know, someone who lives in the Arabian Peninsula nowadays. We're talking about who the sahaba and the tabi'een and the taba' tabi'een, many of the people who live in the Arabian Peninsula also follow their way as well. And we love them too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of walking that path and give us the help to walk that path. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anna. Ya Allah, in these Mubarak nights, whatever effects of whatever sins we did, all the stupid things that we did, that we made excuses for our life. In this one moment, we admit there is no excuse for it. Yeah. So forgive us those sins, Ya Allah, and insulate us and guard us from the ill effects of those sins. And those doors that were closed to good previously to us, Ya Allah, open them for us from your fadl and karam and from your minna and from your rahmah. We ask you for forgiveness for our sins. So open the doors that were closed, Ya Allah, and those doors for evil that were opened in front of us and that are open in front of us and that we walk through every day, Ya Allah. Slam them shut, Ya Allah. Lock them, Ya Allah, with locks that are unbreakable and unpickable. Throw away the key, Ya Allah, and make us only go on that path, which is the balanced path. The path of those who you love and those who you've given your blessings, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, drown us in your rahmah and your fadl. Ya Allah, make us see nothing but your rahmah and your fadl in this world and the hereafter. Make us the people who our eyes are filled with the haqq and our ears are filled with the haqq and our hearts are filled with the haqq. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.